I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, and if you will, open to the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. As you're turning there, I want you to think about this question. Have you ever seen an axe head swim? Usually, axe heads of the heavy weight have no buoyancy. And yet we're going to find one today that actually swam. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, and the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait. And that word strait means it's too tight, it's too small for us. Let us go, we pray thee, into Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. And as he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we just thank you so much for your word and for what it continues to teach us about who you are, your greatness, and Lord, your call unto service to each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that our hearts are open to receive your word this morning. But Lord, most of all, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus the Savior, that Lord, today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct my words, that they're only ones that I should say. For it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Here in 2 Kings chapter 6, we encounter a strange case of this lost axe head. In fact, the story covers only a few brief verses, and we may even wonder why the story was even included in the Scriptures. Now, believing, though, that the whole Bible is inspired, and I do believe that the whole Bible is inspired, we may look at this strange, what may seem like a strange experience for lessons that we may apply today. First, they were involved, these people were involved in a noble work. They were building a school building for prophets. Elisha was the head prophet, if you will, and he was teaching these other prophets what it meant. And in that time period, prophets would have been those that were also considered preachers that would proclaim the Word of God. Secondly, the axe was a necessary tool in getting the work done. They did not have chainsaws to go and cut down trees. They cut down trees with an axe, the old-fashioned way. Third, we find that the axe head was lost. And fourth, there wasn't any future in continuing with the work until they found the lost axe head, because otherwise you can't cut down the trees. And fifth, when they returned to where they lost it, God found it for them. So, you know, sometimes, and we'll see as we sometimes have to return back to the place where we lost our axe head, to be able to go forward in what God would have us to do. I came across a writing from a man by the name of Vance Harver, or Havner rather, in the writing was called Secret of Christian Joy, and I wanted to share this with you. It says, many of the Lord's workmen today have lost the axe head of power. They have lost the joy of salvation. They have not the upholding of God's Spirit. The lost axe head of the Spirit's unction has fallen into the waters of worldliness, ponds of indifference, swamps of sluggishness. They have ability, training, sincerity, earnestness, but they are chopping with a handle. They stand before a demonized world powerless, and it must be said of them, as it is said of the disciples before the demon-possessed boy, and they could not, as recorded in Mark chapter 9, verse 18. The pitiful strategy of the lost axe head is also seen in the church today. Now, one of the things that we look at here is that when we look at the power of the Spirit of God there in the book of Acts as an example in the early church, and we compare it to the unction of the Holy Spirit today and His power in the churches, some would argue and some would contend that the Spirit of God and His power, which was very prevalent there in the early churches, seems to have lost His power in the churches today. But anyone that would argue that, I would say and claim they are patently wrong. The power of God has not lost, the Spirit of God has not lost His power one iota. God says, I am the same yesterday and today and forever. His Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The question is that why is the power seeming to have diminished in churches today? And partly, I believe, it's because we've lost some axe heads, and all we're doing is banging on wood with axe handles. And we're going to talk about them more extensively in our message today. But think about the Word of God. Think about when the Word of God is used. In fact, and used as God intended it to. Proverbs 27 and 17 says this, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Hebrews 4 and 12 says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Apostle Paul wrote, as recorded in Acts, it was recorded of the Apostle Paul in Acts 20 and 27, where he said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. If we look at churches today, we look at churches today and how that it would seem that the Spirit of God's power has diminished, I clearly believe it's because we have taken the axe heads off, if you will, or we have allowed them to be lost. And as a result, churches are in the situation they're in. And part of the way that we remove axe heads today and all we have is handles is because we don't preach the whole counsel of God. Churches and preachers are limiting themselves to what they will preach. They will teach and they will preach feel-good messages. But at the end of the day, we need to hear we're sinners. At the end of the day, we need to hear that we need to repent. The lost man needs to repent because he is a sinner. He cannot save himself. He cannot make himself better. There's not a tree out here he can go down and cut down and that saves him. He has to turn to the one who died on the tree, and his name is Jesus. That is the only way that an individual can be saved, is trusting in Jesus. But for we who are children of God, if our lives, our work for the Lord, churches as a whole seem that they've lost their power, it's because we've turned to something other than God. We've turned to something other than the axe, if you will, of God's Word. And in fact, one of the things what we've turned to is we've turned to programs. And you know, when they're not working, what do? When programs don't work, we have seminars. We have seminars to find out how to make our axe handles more effective and how to improve our swing of the axe handle. We take a census of the trees. We motivate the wood choppers. We declare that this is the day for felling forests, and with the best polished hickory axe handles and persuasive workers, we march towards the woods. Well, all we have, though, is the axe handles, not the axe head. But through the noise of the workmen, and oh, it's great, the sound of falling trees is missing. Even though that we're banging on those trees, there's movement without might. Energy is expended without effectiveness. Very little results are occurring. There's too little to show after all that it's done. What's left with? Well, we're left with bruised hands, tired bodies, and wounded trees. That's all we have because we've been banging on trees with the axe handle. Now think about, though, what's missing. The axe head. It is the cutting edge of it all. I'll tell you, if you have a good axe and it's been sharpened, within a short period of time, you can fell a tree because that's what it was designed to do. That's what it was designed to do. But what is the axe head of our churches? It is the power of God in Christ released into the world through the Holy Spirit. As a church body's parts, and meaning we're talking about the local assembly, that's what we do. We go into the world, we preach the gospel, we share the gospel. And as Jesus recorded is there in Matthew chapter 5, it's in verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know, our churches, with all the abilities, the programs that we have, but we are but handles. We're but handles upon which we are to swing the axe head, alright, of His life, His attributes, His power. And there are times that we need to recover the axe head if we're going to be effective in our world today. You know, one of the places that sometimes we lose sight of the fact is that we've lost the axe head, is that we find in John 13, verse 34, when Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. For this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one unto another." And I will tell you, if we forget this commandment, if we don't fulfill this commandment, it is as if we have lost the axe head. And all we're doing is banging in the world today with axe handles. One of the things that we need to also be preaching and teaching about, as the Apostle Paul did when he preached about Jesus and His resurrection. Philippians chapter 3 and 10 says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." You know, we lament at times that we're living in an age during which people are shutting God out of their lives. Science is replacing God. But what have we to fear most? Is the materialism. We have worldly methods. They've crept into our churches. The methods of the world have crept into our churches. And think about it. How little dependence do we have upon God in our churches? We have substituted the power of the Spirit of God. We have substituted the power of God in our lives for man-made methods. In other words, we've turned to the handles and think that the handles are going to get our work done for the Lord, when what we really need to do is affix the axe head, the Word of God, His power, His Spirit, and go into the world and then do the work that God would have us to do. Think about this. The purpose of the church gathered is worship and edification. But the purpose of the church dispersed is evangelizing. That's our purpose. We come together, we worship, we edify one another. But then when we go out into the world, we are to evangelize. We need to return to our first love. We need to disperse and to abandon, move away from devices of natural appeal and throw ourselves without reserve upon the power of the supernatural. Frivolous methods are not going to work. Dependency upon God and His Spirit for power and for service and for testimony, that will have timeless success. We can be just as powerful today as the church was in Jerusalem if we commit ourselves to the Lord and His ways, His Word, doing it in His methods. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of individuals and then collectively in the church is a great need of our day. Because I will tell you, we will find energy in the Lord. We will find but a very glimmer or a very diminished light in ourselves. If we're trying to draw upon ourselves, it's going to be very diminished. If we draw upon the Lord, we will be formidable. And we must never forget that of the Spirit's work, that we're to allow Him to work, but we have to give Him space to work in our lives. We have to give Him space to work. We're told in John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of Himself, for whatsoever He shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Jesus, again, is the one speaking here. He says, he, meaning the Spirit, he shall glorify me, Jesus, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And that's how we ought to be looking at the Spirit of God guiding us, the Spirit of God being at the very forefront, if you will, of us going forward for Him, whether it's in our worship service or whether it's when we're dispersed out into the world. We have to take the axe head with us. If all we are is taking the handles, we're going to get nothing accomplished in this world for the Lord. So let's go back to the river where we are here in the River Jordan. And let's look further at the spiritual lessons about finding the lost axe head. Verse 5 of the text, notice it says here that as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, Master, for it was borrowed." You know, whenever we get to this point, as this man was, and again, I'm making connections between this axe head and the conditions that we are, whether it's we as individuals, as families, and or as a church, is that we need to first recognize there's a problem. There's a problem. The man says, "I lost the axe head." Sometimes, again, as I stated earlier, when something starts to go wrong, whether it's in our homes, whether it's in our church, whether it's wherever, oftentimes all we'll do is talk about the problem. But we won't go back, and we'll talk about, you know, the problem, and we'll start trying to figure out how to fix the problem, but we don't admit what the real problem is. We talk about the things around it, around the problem. We don't get to the very source issue. We don't get to the cause. All we do is talk about, well, there's a problem here. We need to fix the problem. Maybe we're just not doing that thing right that we should be doing, without actually saying and calling it exactly what it is. When he says the axe head fell into the water, it fell. It's gone. That which I need to cut this tree down is now gone. So admitting, when we start out, when we look at trying to solve an issue, is that we have to solve what the right problem is. You know, it appears that our churches of today were willing to try anything regardless of how revolutionary it may be, even calling our attempts of serving God progressive. Except one thing. We don't admit the loss. We don't admit the loss. We talk about there's a problem, but we don't admit the loss, and then try to go back to exactly what we've lost. That admission caused a state of emergency. The man says, "I lost my axe head. I lost it. It's gone." And think about churches today. Think about churches. You know, I think if you were to go to the book of Revelation, you know, one of the things that that John, as he was writing on behalf of the Lord, writing to the churches there in Asia, in Revelation chapter 2, we find is that the church of Ephesus, he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Many churches today have lost sight of their first love. And if I attribute that to the axe head, if you will, is that they've lost their first love, and they're wondering why things have gone off the rails. They're wondering why things have gone bad in their lives, and it's the fact that they've not recognized what the real problem is. And I can't limit this to churches. We have to look at ourselves individually. We have to look at ourselves as families. We have to look at ourselves as that, what are we doing? Have we lost our first love? And I will tell you, and I'm going to tell you right now, you may say, "I have not lost my love for Jesus." But I'm going to ask you this. Have you broken the commandment I read earlier? This will people know that you love me as how you love your neighbor. And when we stop loving our neighbor, we have lost our first love with our Lord. We may say that I don't understand why I can't deal with them anymore. They won't work with me. Is it because you have stopped loving them? When you have stopped loving them, though you mouth, "I love the Lord," you have really lost your first love. And that comes either for us as individuals, we as families, and we as churches. It may be well to remember that the axe head would not have come off if it had not been loose in the first place. And you know, we're apt to lose it when we're careless about it. And think about this. If you've ever been around an axe, working with axes before, one of the things you learn very quickly is that in time, axe heads, the metal, doesn't change its properties, but the axe handle, the wood, changes its properties. And what I mean by that, in time, axe handles get old and they start to dry out and they start to get to where that they are loose. So meaning the axe head is loose on the axe handle. That's why sometimes you have to drive what they call shims into it to further spread out the wood so that it is tight against the axe heads. If you don't take care, if you don't take care of it and manage it, then axe heads will come off of your handle. I've had them come off mine as well. You think everything is good. The minute you start to hit, you hit that tree a couple of times, and all of a sudden that head is just off. That is because, or it's just about to come off. It is because it wasn't maintained. And you know, with our service unto the Lord, we have to maintain our relationship. You just don't pull out that axe head, that axe, if you will, and go out and say, I'm going to start using it, and yet it's been sitting over in that corner for how long? Yes, there's a metaphor, spiritual metaphor here. Oftentimes, what do? We put the Lord in the closet. We put Him in that cove, that corner, if you will, and then at times, we then say, well, now we're going to pull it out. We're going to pull Him out. We're going to use Him in our lives. The problem is that the axe head sometimes falls off because of the fact it became loosened. We weren't diligent to make sure that it was in place as it needed to be. Again, look at our text here in verse 5 again. He says that the axe head fell into the water and he cried. He said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. So one of the things that we find here is that this axe head had been borrowed so that the man could go and do the work that he needed to do. I will tell you this. We never possess the power of God. His power desires to possess us. We don't possess Him. He possesses us. And that's something that we sometimes forget about. We try to say, well, I possess Him, and therefore I'm going to do with Him what I want to do. The Scripture says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. And if you read the subtending verse, it says, to let Him work in you, and I'm paraphrasing it, to His will and His good pleasure. So when you read it all in context, what it is talking about is that we are to allow what? We allow Him to work out of us to His good will and His good pleasure. You see, we're the handles. He's the axe head. We're the handles. And it's with His Word, with His Spirit, it's with His power. And if it were our possession, we would be no different than the people of the church of Corinth. You know, they took the power of God, they took the Spirit of God, and they said, we have this power, we are going to demonstrate it, and they started to abuse what God had used for their own self-glory, as opposed to using God's power or letting God work through them for His honor and glory. I'll tell you, we only hold the handle of the mighty cutting edge of the Spirit's unction. We only hold the handle. It is Him that does the conviction. It is Him that does the drawing. I don't find in Scripture that says your job is to go and convict the lost individual of their need of sin, or the need of a Savior. I don't find that in Scripture. I don't find in Scripture where it says that you are to go out and draw them under the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I don't find that is your job. I don't find it's my job. I find it says, where is the witness? Where is the laborer? The laborer that needs to go into the harvest that's already white, ready to be picked. Where is the laborer? We are the laborer. We are the witness. We are, if you will, the handle that is to take the Word of God forward, and then the Word of God is used to then convict the individual. You're not convicting them, but the Spirit of God and His unction is using the Word of God because He is the axe head that will affect, that will change, that will circumcise the heart, that will then draw them unto the saving grace of Jesus Christ. When we try to go out here with programs to get a person to change, when we go out here try to do some ministry to make somebody change, I will tell you, all we're doing is beating on the wood with handles. That's all we're doing. Now, we might get somebody to make a false profession. We may coerce somebody to make a false profession. And sometimes here's how we do it. Someone says, I want to trust in Jesus as Savior. Well, here's how we what we say. Well, repeat these words after me. Repeat these words after me. And if you repeat these words, then you know what? You'll be saved. Show me that in Scripture. Show me that in Scripture. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. People have asked me time and time again, Pastor, how is it that, what do I need to say? Speak to the Lord with your heart. What word should I say? Speak to the Lord with your heart. You know that you're a sinner. You know that He has promised that if you ask Him to forgive you and to save you, He will do it. Call upon Him to do that. I can't give you the words. I won't give you the words. Because you see, they would just be my words. Use your words from your heart. You've recognized you're a sinner. You recognize that Jesus is the only one who can save you. And He's convicted you of that need of salvation. He's shown you that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Use your own words from your own heart and from your own lips to say, Lord, forgive me. And I'm just using this as an example. Forgive me, a sinner. And I ask you to save me. It's your words. It's from your heart. If you say, if you claim that I said these words and that saved me, then you are not saved. If you said these words, there is no magic set of words. There is no magic incantation that I can offer up and say. It is from the heart that man believeth unto the righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is given unto salvation. Lord, save me, but it has to be your words. It has to be your heart's desire. And you see, when we start doing other things to get people and we try to coerce them to become saved, and we try to say, well, say these words, say this prayer, all we're using and giving them is the axe handle and not the Word of God, which is the axe. The axe head, if you will. It has to be the unction of the Spirit of God. And for him to and to understand is that it is borrowed. What we have of the Lord, what we have, the light, the salt, is of the Lord. It's not us. He's working through us. We're the handle. He is the axe head. When folks come to us in their need, we cannot give them anything that is ours. We can only give them that which the Lord has given unto us. And what is that? The message of hope. The message of salvation. Think about what Peter said. There is recorded in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. It says, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Because he was speaking to the man that was impotent all his life. He was laying there. You know, couldn't get up. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He said, I have no power to raise you up. But he says, what I have, I give to you. He says, here's Jesus. He can save you. He can heal you. He can do whatever he deems important in your life. That's why he says in 1 Peter 5 and 7, we're to cast all of our care. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Think about what God has given us in His love. Romans 5 and 8 says, but God committeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. Gave His life for us. Only when what we get from God is worth giving to someone else. Think about that. Only what we get from God is worth giving to someone else. And it's evident that, you know, this workman here became careless with what he had borrowed. And I want to use this statement here. It is imperative that we as children of God, you know, the Scriptures are complete with citation after citation from this perspective, is that we are to learn to handle the Word of God. The Scripture says that we're to get off the milk of the Word. We're to get onto the meat of the Word. All right? We're called in Scripture to not lay again that foundation of those principles that were necessary for us to do what? Be saved. But we are to become teachers. In other words, we are to become learners. We are to become that student, that disciple. We are to learn ourselves so that we can then share the Word of God with others, so that God can call to our remembrance when we're witnessing to someone, can call to our remembrance that which we've studied. And I will tell you is that if we are not in God's Word, if we're not studying God's Word, if we're not living God's Word, then I will tell you it would be no different than this man when he went out there to cut the axe. He didn't verify that the axe and the axe handle were in a good connection, and they were a solid connection. He just went out there and started cutting with it. And I will tell you, oftentimes we as representatives of the Lord, ambassadors for the Lord, and called to be ambassadors of reconciliation, we fail miserably at times. It's because of the fact we've allowed our handle to become very loose with the axe head. It's because we ourselves were not studying God's Word. We've allowed that to become disjointed. And then what do we get? We get tongue-tied. We stammer. And we say, well, I was a failure. Why do you consider yourself a failure? Is it because of the fact you didn't prepare? Is it because you didn't use one of the most powerful tools you have at your available called prayer before you even went? Is it because that you were unwilling to dig into God's Word and to find out about God's Word and what He has to say? Is it possible that you said, I'm going to go talk to that person in my own power, in my own strength, in my own words, without the aid of the Holy Spirit? You see, when we go in that manner, that I'm going to go, I've got an agenda, you know, and if I just go and quote to them the Roman road, and I start out there, we've all sinned, we've come short of the glory of God, and I get all the way to, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And at the end of that dialogue with that individual, we wonder, well, why didn't you just receive Jesus? I gave you the words. I gave you the scriptures. It's because you were doing it in your strength, in your power, and basically, you were trying to use an axe handle to cut down the tree. And it's not going to work. You see, that's why when we look at going forward and we understand that we're using borrowed power, what the Word has given us, we have to use it at its fullest in our lives. And understand is that if we let it sit in the corner, especially as I gave the example earlier, if we let it sit in the corner, if you do not tend to an axe handle and an axe head before you go to use it, in time that axe handle is going to dry out. It is going to shrink over time. It needs to make sure it is properly fixed before you start trying to use it again. In other words, you've got to be ready to use it, but it means that you have taken care of it before you get to that point of actually trying to use it. We should be careful because the power of God rests upon us in a very qualified manner to do His work. God will withdraw that power when we attempt to use it for ourselves. In fact, in Revelation 2 and 5, it says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. And as the Lord was speaking to John to write to these churches there in Asia, and that He was speaking to them, that many of them had lost not only their first love, they had failed to realize that they had fallen, that they needed to repent, they needed to come back to serving the Lord. Otherwise, He was going to do what? He says, I'm going to remove the candlestick. Well, what was the candlestick? The Spirit of God. In the power of the church. And I have to look at there are churches today. There are churches today that either are closing doors because they've allowed the Spirit of God to leave, and or they're closing doors is because of the fact they turn to something else. They turn to man's words. They turn to their own programs. They turn to their own methods. They turn to their own ways. They said, we have the way. We're, in fact, God, you just don't understand our society. Our society has changed so much, and we have to change your word to fit the society. My Lord teaches me, and I will continue to say this, He says, I change not. I change not. Societal ebb and flow may change forever and ever, because that is mankind. He says, I change not. He says, in fact, all you people, and I'm just putting it in my own terms, all you people, you're going to die. You're going to come and go, but my word is going to live forever. I change not. Thus saith God. So you want to be on the I change not side, or the fact is that your words, your ways may change. You see, those are decisions that every one of us has to make. Churches have to make day in and day out. And if a church chooses to forego preaching the whole counsel of God, if churches just start preaching some social gospel, name it, claim it, God owes you, you were made in His image, therefore He owes you. God doesn't owe you a thing. He doesn't owe you a thing. You owe everything to Him. If you're a child of God, you owe everything to Him. He owes us nothing. He's given us everything. Well, He didn't pad in my bank book, but boy, did He give us Jesus. Didn't He give us Jesus? God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave us everything He had. There's nothing else He could give us. He gave us Jesus, and then we say, but He hadn't given me this, He hadn't given me that. What have you given Him? What have you given Him? That's what He's asking us. What have you given Him? But you know, the recovery is much more to be desired, meaning when we repent, because we understand what we have is borrowed. We're His messengers. We're His ambassadors. We're called upon in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 starts and says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now notice what it says. Hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We didn't invent it. We didn't come up with it. He says, He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, again given unto us, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So, my friends, do you realize is that the ministry of reconciliation was given to us by Him? That was given to the church to go forth and preach that all individuals need to be saved. Not only do they need to be saved, but once they've been saved, they need to be what? Baptized. After being baptized, and at the same time, they need to unite with the local New Testament assembly and serve Him. Because He says, as it's recorded there in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, unto Him be glory through the what? Program, is that what it says? Ministry, is that what it says? No, my Bible says, unto Him be glory through the church. If you're truly going to serve Him, if you're truly going to be one that properly handles the handle, then you need to be doing it His way. Because otherwise, all you're going to be doing is beating without the power. The power comes through the church. The power comes through the Word of God. It comes through, and what I'm saying, it comes through the church. It comes through His entity, His organization, that He says, I gave my life for. He says, I ransomed my life for the church. If it was important enough that He ransomed His life for the church, don't you think it's important to be a part of a local New Testament assembly? Because that is from which we have the power to go forward. That's from which we have the unction to go forward when it's done properly through what He says. Look at verse 6 of our text. It says, and the man of God said, where fell it? And He showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. One of the things that we find is the man was willing to return to where he lost the axe head. He could have said, I don't know where it went. I don't know what's the purpose and what's the use in trying to get this axe head. It's gone. It's lost. Now, you know, one of the things that we also got to think about this. One of the things that we could have also see here is that they said the axe head has fallen. In fact, I'll get to this here in just a minute in this verse, but I want to introduce it right now. Is that sometimes we call out the water thrashers. Because if something isn't going right, we've lost the axe head. We don't know what the problem is, but now we've identified it's lost over here. Sometimes what we do is we say, well, let's call out all the water thrashers. Now he said, well, what are water thrashers? Individuals that jump in the water and they're going to go down and thrash around and try to find where it is, what we lost, it is. Rather than turning to God to fully identify it, we'll go down and we'll thrash in the water. We'll stick our hands in the muck and the murk and stuff like this. Remember, the River Jordan is a muddy river. Remember, it's a muddy river. So trying to find it, and you've got to think, as that axe head went into that water, it had to be something to his heart. This man's heart just had to sink, because in the River Jordan, there is just probably no finding it, because at times it is very muddy. In fact, you remember, if you read here in Acts, or in 2 Kings chapter 2, in 2 Kings, there's a story about Naaman. Naaman had leprosy. He was a servant of the Syrian king. Very close servant to the Syrian king, militarily speaking. And one of the things that we find is that Naaman had leprosy. And they happened to have taken a maiden from the Israelites, a young girl, and I guess they had captured a city and they took her back. And the wife of the man, of Naaman, overheard this young lady say, oh, if he only knew the prophet back in Israel. If he only knew the prophet back in Israel, his leprosy could be healed. His leprosy could be healed. Well, to make a long story short, it was told to Naaman, and Naaman says, all right, and he was sent by the king to go and find this man to get healed. So he gets back there to, goes to Israel, and he ends up at Naaman's door. But Naaman wouldn't even come out to see him. He sent his servant out. Naaman sent his servant out and says, here's what Naaman said, or what Elisha says. Elisha says, go, dip yourself 7 times in the River Jordan. What? The River Jordan? There are much cleaner waters back in Damascus. There are much cleaner waters somewhere else. And serious what he was saying. Why can't I go dip myself 7 times in this other, more purified water? I mean, the River Jordan is just murky. Why would I do that? And his servants finally said to him, but wait a minute, if he had asked you to go do some great feat, wouldn't you have gone and done it? They got his attention, and he went, and you know what he did? He went to that River Jordan, that dirty water, and he dipped himself 7 times, and it says that when he came out, his skin was as baby pure, meaning it was just cleansed. So you've got to understand the conditions. This was not one of those places where you would look and see the axe head, and it's, as you've seen in some waters that are very clear. I've been in different types of water, around different types of water, and I've been able to look in, and sometimes the depth, you can't tell what the depth is because it is so clear to the bottom. But if you were to step into it, it would be very deep. The River Jordan is not that way. So what do we do sometimes? We throw the water thrashers in. Go try to find the axe head. Go try to find it. And they thrash around. And they can't find it because why? They didn't turn to the one who knew exactly where it was that we lost what we lost in the first place. If they wishes to turn to the Lord. The man said, it's over here. You know, we generally are ready to admit a lot of things, including the fact of failure. We are. Okay, I failed and it didn't work. But how many of us are readily easy to admit the specific reason for the failure? Because oftentimes we won't admit the specific reason is because of the fact is that it makes us look less in what we perceive in other people's eyes. You know, one of the things that I have tried to learn over my life, and more so over the last few years, anytime I've had a failure, I always asked, what can I learn from this? First of all, what was the main reason, and what could I learn from it? Because when you take that self-assessment and realize, okay, here's where I failed. This was the reason for the failure. What can I take away? A, to not make that same mistake. B, is that what can I learn from it so I can become better at what I'm doing? And you can apply this to any part of your life, whether it's spiritually, whether it's with your work, whether it's in school, just in general places. And even churches need to assess at times, why did we fail? What was the failure? What was the reason? What was the cause? Because if you don't get to the root cause, all right, if you don't get to the root cause, then what will happen is you will have the propensity, you won't be able to build an environment such that you can not repeat it. So let me give you kind of an example here. For years, I was in the telecommunications industry. And a part of that, in the telecommunication industry, we write software. They develop hardware, but we write software. And I was in the area that we wrote software. Well, there happened to be, when you're writing software, you've got to be very diligent to make sure that if you get to a place in the code, and you need to stop in that code, and to get out of that code so you can go and do some kind of recovery or things of that nature, is that we put in what's called, and I'll just make it easy, there's a break statement that says you've got to this point of the code, you don't want to go forward because going forward is going to cause a problem if you continue on. You put that break statement kicks you out into another area of code that you can do recovery. Someone in our corporation failed to put a break statement in. There was an issue that came up, failed to have the break statement, and the code went on. Code brought down the network for a customer. One of our biggest customers brought their network down in a certain section of the country. Now, everybody's all hands on deck trying to figure out what the problem was. But one of the things that we employed was, in our processes, when something like this happened, is that we want to get to the actual root cause. Because if we can't identify the root cause, then we will end up repeating it. Now, some would say, well, it wasn't tested well enough. That's not the root cause. Was it in the requirements? Well, it might have been. That could have been a root cause. Or was it in the coding? Did that individual need some more help in his coding so that he would learn how to be a better coder? Or the inspectors that inspected the code, was it even inspected before it actually went into testing and nobody hit that case before? When you got to the root cause, we found that the problem was he accidentally left a break statement. And as a result from that, we learned the root cause. And in order to keep from doing it, the next question is, what do we do to keep from doing that again? We built better processes around what we need to do, better code inspections, better making sure that we were following requirements, better make sure that we put in test cases to test those kind of scenarios. So we built a process. What were we to learn from it? Because of that one little statement was missing. We see when we look at that, we're often willing to admit we had a problem. But until we go back and we find the actual root cause, the man said, Master, I lost the axe head. And here is where it went down. This is where it went down. And that general area right there, that's where it went down. Pinpointed. There is where it's at. Where did it fall? Where did it fall? And you see, is that we have to remember where we left our first love. Where we left our first love. As a child of God, as a church, when we get derailed, and the axe head has come off, we don't have the power that we need. Where did it come off? You know, I'm a firm believer that the Lord has a divine path for each individual. A divine path. And as we're journeying on this path that the Lord has designed personally for us, there are times we get off the path. We get off the path and we start our own journey and then we wonder why things are not going the way they should. Our life seems to be falling apart. Things are just contrary. And then we recognize that we got off the path. And here's what we want to do. Well, we think because we went forward in our own area, which was what we deemed in our minds was parallel to the path of God, we want to just come back up and jump onto the path where we are. The Lord says, You got to go back to where you got off my path. Get back on my path, then you can go forward. Think about the prodigal son. Prodigal son didn't say, after he was down at the pig trough, eating the swine's food, he didn't say, well, you know, one of the things is, I'll just go be a better person. No, what he said, and I'll straighten things out. And my father will, he'll just one day forgive me. And then I can just become in good graces, then I'll go home. He says, no, I got off the journey when I left my father's house wrongly. What did he do? He was willing to go right back to where he needed to, where he got off the path of being the son he should be. And his father welcomed him home, and then from there on he could go forward as a proper son of the father. You see, when we look at where did it fall, and we have to remember, and think about this, can you remember the days when there were revivals? I can. Revivals at times were a week long. Sometimes revivals were 2 weeks long. And you know what? And people went to revivals. I was preaching a revival a few years ago. And when I preach until I'm done. When I'm done, that's when the message is over. Lady came up after service. She shook my hand and says, well, you went a little long, preacher. My program that I wanted to watch has already started. And she didn't come back the rest of the week. You see, she was not ready for a revival. Because a revival doesn't start with a preacher coming to preach. Revival starts in the heart. That an individual is moved. An individual is moved by the Word of God and they have a desire to change. They have to walk closer with the Lord. A man can never bring a revival. But I'll tell you, if you release the Holy Spirit in a church that is having a revival service, then I'll tell you, hearts will be changed. And it won't be changed for just a few moments of that meeting. It will have an effect that as they leave, they will want to share what God has done for them and doing for them. That is really what a revival is all about. And what we see is that the man of God, who is Elisha, he said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither. And the iron did swim. Now that had to be a sight, to see that iron swimming. And I have to believe it was not just the man that saw it, that lost it. I have to believe the others that were there were watching what Elisha was doing. But you see, one of the things that's most important that we can't forget about is verse 7. Because you see, Elisha threw the stick in. The stick went to where the axe head was. It got itself wrapped into that axe head. The axe head came. It's at the bank. And he now tells the man, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. That to me is one of the most pivotal things that we ought to get from this study this morning. The Lord can bring it to your doorstep. But until you reach out to where you got off track and you reach out and say, I want to pick this back up, this axe head, and I want to get it back on this handle, and I want to start using it for the Lord, then all it's going to be is just presented. That's why the Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door unto me, I will come in and sup with him and be with him. Is that you see, whether you're a lost individual and the Lord brings to you the salvation message, He's standing there banging on the door to ask to be let in, you have to invite Him in. You have to take the gift of grace that Jesus died on the cross for you. But as a child of God, when we get off out of service of the Lord, when we get off into our own ways, when we get off and our axe head is falling off and we get back to that place and He says, here it is. And He tells us it is. How many times do we walk over and He says, if you will just pick it up. And the picking it up is pick up His Word. And He says, it's right there for you. Put the thing back in your life. Get back underneath it. In other words, let it become a part of you. And join it tightly so that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper in your life. Then I'll tell you, it'll be sharper and powerful to other people's lives because you will then be more inclined to be willing to give the reason for the hope that's within you. But I'll tell you, He's not going to make you pick it up. He's going to say, here it is. Pick it up. Use it for my honor and glory. If we as individuals, as children of God, if we as a church is going to be formidable in this day and age with the same Holy Spirit that was just as powerful there in the church of Jerusalem in the book of Acts chapter 2 and going forward, if we are going to be just as powerful, and I believe we can be just as powerful, we have to let the Spirit of God work. But realizing He is the axe head. His Word is the axe head. His life is the axe head. We're the handles. Get the axe head firmly fixed upon the handle. And then you know what? We'll be able to cut down some trees. Trees not for us, but trees for Jesus Christ. May we stand as our musicians come for Hymn of Invitation. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart. Maybe you've seen from this study this morning is that you've lost that first love. You've lost that axe-headed power in your life. Maybe it's just become wobbly and you need to get it firmly secured. Why not do so today? It starts with prayer, then study, meditation, application, and going forward. But if you haven't trusted in Jesus, do so today. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank You so much for Your Word and for what You've taught us through it this morning. But Lord, may we not leave it here. May we apply it to our lives. May we have a desire to understand Your unction in our lives and Your power through Your Spirit. Your Word, how it's to be to guide us. Lord, You know the need of each individual that's here. As Your Spirit has spoken to us individually, Lord, may we respond in obedience. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.